we want to greet you this evening. I'm going to share some things with you a little bit later that I think are very fundamental to our life in the kingdom. This is my wife, Nita. When I introduce my wife, I like to quote a scripture. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In March, we'll celebrate our 38th anniversary. She was a baby when I married her. And I really believe that it's true. I obtained favor from the Lord. I believe 98% of the favor in my life is because of her. Anyway, I want her to greet you.
Thank you. I do just want to say good evening. I just want to take a moment before Rodney shares. I think he has about 100 and something slides in his PowerPoint tonight, so I want him to be able to get to them all. But I just want to say that we love your nation. We love your city. We love actually being a part of your ministry, as we've had the opportunity to go to a few of the different Shofar churches and just to witness. It's just a blessing just to be with you and just witness the spirit that you have and the desire you have for your city, for your nation, for the world, and the outreach that you are involved in. And I just want to say that this is, as I said, it's a blessing for us to be here. Ever since I was very small, I've wanted to come to Africa. God put a desire in my heart as a child to come to Africa, and He's fulfilled that desire for me. And 20 years ago, we lived in Johannesburg for 4 years, and since then, we've come and gone from the States to Africa. And now we're spending most of our time here, and it's such a blessing. And we just join with you. We just hook up with you and God's work in the kingdom here. And I just want to leave you with one thought. As your pastor was saying a minute ago, that we need to be extravagant in our giving. And that just struck a chord in me and reminded me of something the Lord has been dealing with me about since the turnover of the new year, and that is to up our giving. Just to be challenged in that area. You know, no matter what area, no matter what level you've been giving on, let me just encourage you to up it a bit. Even if it's just 10 rand more an offering, or even if it's just making a decision that once a week you're going to bring something to add to the bins, you know, or whatever, just make it a conscious effort to up it. Because there's just such blessings. Everything that we have, as you know, is from God. And so why not just show him in gratitude in giving? And I'm going to take just 1 minute to share a story that could take half an hour, but just a minute, something that comes to mind along those lines about an experience we had when we were ministering in the Philippines 3 years ago. And we were 3 months in a Bible school there. And we were there during the during November, around the 27th of November is the American Thanksgiving, if you know anything about American holidays. And we were without a turkey because we were living on an island, a third world situation where we could find no turkey to celebrate Thanksgiving with. And so the administrative staff of the Bible school, the Filipinos, knew that it was our holiday and wanted to treat us. And so they did something very special to us. And in the evening of Thanksgiving, they came into our apartment with platters of food, and on one platter, I when I looked at it, I thought, oh my goodness, it's a turkey, because you know how you've seen pictures of a roasted turkey and the legs are, you know, up like that, and I thought, where did they find that turkey from? But instead, I realized later that it was the school chicken that they had killed and cooked for us. And when I say the school chicken, I mean there was one chicken, this little scrawny chicken that ran around the schoolyard all the time and became a pet to everybody. And that chicken often showed up in the dramas, you know, and it was not unusual to see a student walking around the campus with that chicken under his arm. And when I realized the sacrifice they had made, it was just all I could do to eat that chicken that night, you know. But what they had done is they had gotten on the Internet and found out what an American Thanksgiving is, and they had put their money together and done some cooking of dishes that they thought were traditional for us. And they were doing it to honor us, but in the end, they were honoring God. And I've just learned through the years, that was just such a testimony to me, but I've learned through the years that because everything we have belongs to God, that there comes a time that He can put His finger on something in our lives and say, and He has a right to do that if we've given ourselves and everything we have over to Him. So there may be a time, and usually there is a time that comes when He comes to you and says, I have need of this in your life. He'll put His finger on something in our lives and say, I have need of this. I want this. I'm asking for this. Will you give it to me? Will you give it over? You know, it may not be your chicken, but it could be something that's very precious like that chicken was to them, something very precious to you. And I just encourage you, whatever it is and whenever it is that God asks for something from you, to respond, because no matter what the sacrifice is, it's not as great as the sacrifice that He made for us, is it? It's all worthwhile. Thank you.
Amen. She had a problem eating the chicken. I actually believe that chicken was born for such a time as that. But anyway. Tience had asked if I could share some things concerning relationships. Somebody once said the church would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. And a lot of times that's the way people look at it. But I have a simple philosophy about people. Everybody drives somebody crazy. I don't care. You can find the most ideal person. And that person's going to irritate somebody. You irritate somebody. I irritate somebody. And that's just the nature of life. But what we have to understand is in the church, kingdom of God, the strength of a church is the relationships. I personally don't believe that the strength of the church is the man behind the pulpit. I believe the strength of the church is the relationships, the bonds, the character, the lives that are being developed within the pews. There's a false concept in the body of Christ. Some people believe that if they just get, you know, enough good DVDs and enough good CDs of teaching and listen to it enough, they'll become spiritual. Don't become spiritual just by receiving teaching. The Bible teaches faith comes by hearing what God says, but the Bible also teaches faith grows by doing what God says. You have to put it into practice in your life, and we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live unto ourselves. We're part of a body. You're being built. As a matter of fact, the New Testament teaches that God is building this church as living stones. Each of you is a living stone. The Bible calls us living sacrifices, living stones, and He's fitting us together. Have you ever seen a good stonemason? A good stonemason will pick up a stone and he's built a wall and he looks at that stone. It's got to fit there, but it doesn't quite fit, so he takes his hammer and just starts chinking it off, you know, to make it fit. All of us have edges that need to be rubbed off, that need to be chopped off, as it were. And that happens in relationship. There's people here that you don't like. I think I'll talk to these people for a while. There are people here that you just don't like. And there's going to be others that you just don't like. Yeah, we're going to forget that first line anyway. But you have to understand that just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean they're wrong or bad, and it doesn't mean that God does not want you to relate to them. Okay. As a matter of fact, it happens in marriage. I've seen people fall emotionally in love and become physically attached to one another. And they get married and discover they're so different. And they take the modern way and end the relationship. But we're going to talk about marriage as well. Even if you're not married, it applies. I think everything about relationship applies to any area where relationships are. So put the slide before this one up. Kingdom DNA. I call this kingdom DNA. You know, you have a DNA when the sperm of the father and the egg of the mother come together. Instantly, the DNA is set for that being. It's all set. Who you are, what you're going to be, was set the moment that the sperm and the egg came together. Well, now you're born again. You're born again through the seed of Christ, and you now have a spiritual DNA. But there's a conflict because, you still have the old DNA. But now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you have kingdom DNA. And kingdom DNA thinks differently than whatever your DNA is. You know, your you're different people. Some of you Afrikaners, maybe English, could be Italians, maybe Zulu because of whatever, Zimbabwean. I don't know what you are. But I promise you, in your own makeup, whatever your culture is, there is a clash between your culture and the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean your culture is wrong in every sense, but where my culture as an American, as an American whose ancestors came to the United States from Wales years ago, there are things in my heritage that are anti-kingdom. There's thinking, there's behavior, there's a mindset that has to die, because I must understand that now as a member of the body of Christ and with kingdom DNA, I need to be shaped in my life, in my behavior, according to the kingdom rather than my culture. And so to grow, I mean, it's tough growing up. I mean, you can remember as a kid, it was tough to grow. I mean, you go through growing pains. You know, you become a teenager and you're an adult in body, but you still, you know, aren't shaped properly. And there's all sorts of things that begin to take place. Well, that's the way it is growing in the kingdom. You know, you have to understand life in the kingdom is not about being born again and then dying and going to be with God forever. If that's all it is, then forget whatever happens between here and there. If the only thing to walking with Jesus is being born again and then someday dying and going to be with him, then the best thing we can do is when we get people born again, shoot them. And just let them go. Otherwise, they're just wasting their time. But see, we've got to understand life in the kingdom is not just about being born again. The new birth is the first step. It's only the first step. It's the beginning. Just like you cannot begin life without a birth, you cannot begin life with God without a new birth. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, because if you're not born again, you cannot understand the things of the kingdom. All right, so it's kingdom DNA, and that is the dynamics of relationship. There are dynamics in relationships, and not all of them are fun. We've been married, as I said, 38 years. We both will turn 62 this year. And we're doing what we want to do. This is what God has given us to do. It's not what we want to do selfishly, but we've chosen. We chose years ago that, God, whatever you want us to do. And I don't care where you are, whatever it is that you are in right now, if you'll make a decision, God, all that matters is what you want me to do. And I'll do what you want me to do, and Lord, you'll take care of everything else. We got married when we were very immature. She was more mature than I was. Most women are more mature than men. I'm glad you guys are excited about that. And I mean, we could be divorced. We could. Does that surprise you? I want to tell you something. If you're married, the potential of divorce is there. Happy ever after doesn't work unless you're willing to go through the grunt and the grind and working through all the challenges. Happy New Year, by the way. Okay. The dynamics of relationship. Next slide. The good, the bad, and the ugly. In every relationship, there's good, there's bad, and there's ugly. Take marriage, for example. What do we do when we find somebody we like? We put on airs. Put our best foot forward. But if you're putting your best foot forward, you're hiding your ugly foot. And there's such pretense. There's such phoniness. Actually, I believe the Western way of dating is preparation for divorce. Because here's the way it works. You fall in love. You're physically attracted. Usually that's the first thing. Nothing wrong with being physically attracted. God made you be physically attracted to the opposite sex. So you're physically attracted. And usually in our immaturity, what do? We get too close. And we get involved physically in ways that we should not get physically involved. And what do? Well, we use that person to the point we finally say, well, you know, I'm kind of tired of this one, so we go to another one. And we do that from the time of teenager until the time we're in the early 20s or mid-20s. And we've done that consistently, and so what do in marriage? Many times the exact same thing takes place. We have conditioned ourselves that marriage is about finding somebody that makes you happy. And when you no longer are happy, then get rid of it. See, marriage is not about you finding somebody that makes you happy and pleases you, but marriage really is about somebody that you can complete by serving them and laying your life down so that you can help them to become who God made them to be. It has to break the selfish factor, and really that's the dynamic of all relationships. If you're looking for what makes you happy, you've got to die to that. As a matter of fact, that is one of the most fundamental Christian experiences. One of the most fundamental Christian decisions is that I'm not here for me. That it's normal as a Christian to lay your life down. Jesus said, if I laid down my life for you, then you ought to lay down your life for one for another. So, relationships are good, they're bad, and they're ugly. But if you work through the bad and the ugly, you'll have a strong relationship. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Now, if you're divorced, we're not throwing stones. There's life after divorce, and contrary to some denominations, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But if you're divorced and he or she has not remarried, and you're not remarried, then there's hope for recovery. I have remarried a number of people. But you got to take you out of the driver's seat. In relationships, things happen. People get hurt. People get wounded. People get ugly with one another. And there's things that people do to you that are mean and ugly. But there's a grace from God for you to forgive and release to where recovery and restoration can take place. But we're not going to talk a lot about that right now. The next one, choosing to relate to people you wouldn't choose to relate to. Let's talk about church. Choosing to relate to people you would not normally naturally choose to relate to. I like to use this illustration. I don't think it's usually true, but it could be. Maybe this brother here is sitting up here because the brother back there, they just don't get along, so they sit as far away from each other as possible. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe I'm prophesying. But the dynamic is true. I've pastored in several churches, planted some churches, and what I would do is when I found that people could not get along, I would always put them in the same home group. Anyway, but that's fun. Because I believe that there is a place, not that we try to force it, but, you know, there must be a willingness. If I'm going to be mature, there must be a willingness that I am ready to get this thing on. Because Jesus, before he died, you know, Jesus wasn't thinking about rugby or cricket or anything else. Jesus knew he was going to die soon. He didn't know it because he had that inherent knowledge. He laid that aside when he came into the earth. But he knew it because he had been walking with God and he knew he was on the verge. And so when you read what Jesus had to say, and if you have a red letter Bible, beginning about the middle of the 13th chapter of the book of John, all the way through the 17th chapter, it's almost solid red. There's lots of red in it. And yet all of those chapters just took place in a few hours before he went to the cross. In the 17th chapter, I call it the Lord's Prayer. We have called Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But actually, that's our prayer because he was telling us what to pray. But the Lord's Prayer was John chapter 17. And so many times in the 17th chapter of John, what did Jesus cry out to God about? Father, let them be one. Let them be one. He says, I'm not just praying for those that you've given me here, but Lord, I am praying for everybody who's going to believe on me through their word. That means you and me. So the cry of Jesus before he went to the cross, you know, he was speaking knowing well that he was going to the cross. The thing that he was speaking was the thing that was the most paramount in his heart, and that is, God, let them be one. Let them be one. He spoke in the 13th chapter of John, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Even so, love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I mean, this was what was his heart. If we could only comprehend how paramount it is in the heart of Jesus that his body get along. And that we get along purposely with passion, not just accommodate one. So, choosing to relate to people that we would not normally relate to is normal for kingdom living. Like I said, everybody bugs somebody. Everybody drives somebody crazy. Next slide. This is the way we are. I will relate to them, but I don't like them. It's understandable. Go on to the next one. Conflict does not begin with two people. It begins with one. Me and you alone. I could be conflicted. There's a poem, if you'll put the poem up. Somebody gave me this poem several years ago. It's so powerful. Two lives beat within this breast. One foul, the other blessed. One I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. I'm a split personality. Why? Because I have Lloyd, Welsh, American DNA. And I tell you, we Lloyds have got some nuts in our ancestry. And then I've got Kingdom DNA. So there's two of me. There's not really two of me, but I have two tendencies. It's called flesh and spirit. So I can be conflicted without ever being alone. And what happens? I've seen people be so hurt in life, in relationships. And what do? They withdraw. And they basically become hermits. But eventually, you live long enough with yourself, you get offended at you. Okay? And so, we don't need people to be conflicted, but the more people there are, the potential of conflict is real. Next slide. Will Rogers, the great American humorist, he truly said this. He said, I never met a person I didn't like. Well, I know a few people he never met. And some of them are in the church. In other words, it's normal to meet people that, quote, are not your type. Let me tell you something. If they're in the body of Christ, they're Jesus' type. And if they're Jesus' type, they need to be your type. I didn't say they wouldn't irritate you. But see, we've got to understand that we must come to a place of maturity where we're willing to get along. There is a way to passionately relate to people you would not choose to relate to. There's a way there. Next slide. And actually appreciate them and enjoy them. Let me give you a testimony. We were involved with the church several years ago. And there was a lady there. I mean, this lady really, she was the typical charismaniac. You understand what I mean? I mean, she was over the top, super spiritual. And I mean, when I just got in her presence, my irritation level was over the top. And yet we had a special meeting one time where we were praying and there were all sorts of things, and it seemed like we were all gathered together in this large room, and it seemed like every time I turned around there's who she was. But I began to pray. I began to pray for her. And then all of a sudden something totally changed to where she never changed, but my heart towards her totally changed. There was a time I worked for an individual who drove me nuts. And I began to speak to my colleagues about him. And the Lord began to deal with me, and he said, if you would pray for him as much as you speak against him, you might see a change. Well, I took him at his word. I began to pray for him. He never changed, but I did change. See, so many things about one another never need to change. After 38 years, there's things about my wife that I wish they weren't that way. And I promise you, there's things about me she wishes we're not this way. But you know, we're talking about things that are not wrong or sinful. We have learned, obviously, to accommodate things, but there are parts of me that are just the way I am, and there's parts of her that's just the way she is. And so we have accepted that. Things that used to irritate me about her, they haven't changed, but they do not irritate me anymore. Well, that's the dynamic of marriage, but the same thing happens within the context of whether you're working on the same ministry team, or you're working in any context in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. This is just a side thought. But if we understood what Paul means when he says, therefore, he's just written the first three chapters of Ephesians. Ephesians has six chapters, and it's almost like two epistles. And the very last part of the third chapter is the greatest benediction that he ever wrote, but it's not a benediction. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, world without end. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the Lord, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. And what he's saying is that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he's telling us, he's written to us, who we are in Christ and what we have because of who we are in Christ. And then the beginning of chapter 4 is, he said, listen, okay, I've laid it out, who you are in Christ, what you have because of who you are in Christ. Now the last three chapters are the way you're supposed to live because of who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. And it begins most significantly in interpersonal relationships. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Every believer, there's a calling on your life. You've been called to bear the name of Jesus to your community. You've been called to live the life before the world so that they can see that God is truly alive in the earth. And then the next verse, always be humble. That's easy. And gentle, not a problem. Actually, that word gentle literally means teachable. Always be humble. When you're humble, you prefer other people. You don't prefer yourself. As a matter of fact, the hallmark of humility is a willingness to take a back seat. The hallmark of humility is a willingness to let others get ahead of you. Why? Because the heart of humility is you put yourself in God's hands. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, God wants you promoted and exalted, but He wants to do it because you and I, we promote and exalt ourselves prematurely. And conflict comes through self-promotion and self-exaltation. So He says, always be humble and gentle, which is teachable. The word also is meek. Be patient. The word patient literally means enduring with each other. In other words, if I'm to be enduring with you, that means there's some things in relationship with you I'm just going to have to endure. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's a powerful statement. Making allowance for your faults because of my love. Making allowance for my faults because of your love. And the closer you get in relationship, the greater the potential of it falling apart. And that's why marriages potentially fall apart, because you get real close. I tell you, courtship is wonderful, but I want to tell you, I don't care how close you were in courtship, when you are married, you get real close. You say, well, you have such a negative idea about marriage. No, I don't. But one thing I did as a pastor when I would do premarital counseling, I always made sure that those people that were about to step into matrimony were aware of what they were getting into. Because when you're in love, you're blind. The more passionately you love somebody, the more you need input from somebody who's level-headed. That's an exciting statement. Tell by your response. Okay. The third verse, make every effort. Now, the strength of what he's talking about, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Now, he's talking to the body of Christ. Make every effort to keep yourself united. First of all, God has united us in the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is a reality, because if we didn't have it, he wouldn't say, keep yourself united. We are one in spirit. We are. We're born of the same Spirit. He says, make every effort to keep yourself united. And by the fact he says, make every effort to keep yourself united, that means there's going to be plenty of opportunities to not be united. Remember, his cry was, let them be one, even as you and I are one. Just the strength of that statement. How united was Jesus and God the Father? Super united. He said, I only speak what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do those things that please him. And he tells us to be as united with one another as he and the Father are. What that means, we've got a long road ahead of us. But that's not a condemning word. That's a target. I don't care how united you are. You're not as united as Jesus and the Father. But we're still alive. As long as we're still alive, that's where we're headed. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Binding yourselves together with peace. Now, go back to verse 2a. Always be humble. Another way to see that is selflessly motivated. Let your motivation be selfless and gentle, which is teachable. We're not going to look at Matthew 11, but in those three verses, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it's the only place where Jesus said these words, learn of me. And then he tells us two qualities. He said, learn of me, for I am humble and I am meek. I am humble, lowly in the King James. I am humble and I am meek. The best word for meek is teachable. Jesus was teachable. He learned of the Father from a young boy. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he was humble and teachable. I believe with all of my heart the two most significant things to be worked into us if we're going to be successful in the purpose of God. Humility and teachableness. Both of those are so contrary to your culture, I don't care what your culture is. The world we live in is about self. Push. Strive. Drive. Got to take care of number one. All of these cliches that we've heard since we were a child. In other words, if we're going to be the way God wants us to be, and if we're going to come into a place of true success, and I don't spell success with dollar signs where the S's are. True success in God is discovering His purpose for your life and then fulfilling that by His grace. That's what success is about. The two things we need, the two things that need to be worked into us, humility and teachableness. Now, part of verse 2 again, be patient, which is enduring with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The word patience, a better word for biblical patience is endurance. Endurance. Now, we have a wrong idea about patience. Our usual understanding of patience is hanging in there. That's not biblical patience. Hanging in there is a very passive and waiting word. But endurance is an active working word. Here's the definition. It's the strength to continue or last despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. It's stamina. This is what we need to have effective relationships. We need to have strength to continue or last despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Stamina. There's so much in the Bible about fixing relationships. As a matter of fact, that fixing relationships is part of God's redemption. And redemption is written throughout the Scriptures. I mean, there's such wonderful stories in the Bible that are true history of people who did heinous things against their brothers and sisters, or for example, Joseph was sold by his brothers and they mocked his death to the father. Sold into slavery into Egypt. A horrible thing to take place. And yet years later, the redemptive heart of God was in Joseph. And he totally forgave his brothers. And he blessed his brothers. And that's really what relationships is about. Relationships do fall apart, but they can be put back together if we're willing to take the responsibility. I wish I had time to teach on forgiveness because forgiveness is such an integral part of maintaining relationships. If you're walking in unforgiveness, you're not hurting the other person. You're destroying yourself. Unforgiveness hurts you. You know, I use an illustration. I like your hair. That's why. Come up here. Let me show you what I'm refusing to do. What's your name? Peter. Okay, Peter, right? Peter and I have been friends for a long time. But, you know, I've had some issues with him. Several years ago, he stole my girlfriend before I was married. And, I mean, I can't tell the number of times that he's borrowed my car. It was spotless. It came back filthy. The petrol tank was full. Came back in. And I mean, there's so many other things I want to do. But I'm going to show Peter. I'm going to show him. I'm going to hold it against him. Doesn't bother me any. I'm going to hold it against him. Now, we don't have a lot of room to start walking. I'm going to show him. I'll prove to him. It's not going to bother me. I'm going to hold it against him. I'll show him. I'll make him think. Keep going. Come back the other way. And what am I doing? I'm tying myself to Peter, and Peter's going about his life. So in unforgiveness, I'm holding it against him, and I go back the other way. In unforgiveness, I'm holding myself. I am binding myself to Peter. I have a choice of doing that, or I can just totally drop it. And I free myself, and I free Peter. Because, see, if you're not willing to forgive, and the Bible is amazing. It tells me to forgive you the way He forgave me. The way He forgave me is that He paid the price for my sin. And I have to pay the price. In other words, if somebody wrongs somebody, somebody has to pay a price. But the strength of forgiveness is you get to pay the price, setting yourself free and open up the door of restoration, because restoration is a higher thing than vengeance in the kingdom. Now, in your culture, vengeance may be the higher thing. That's where the kingdom culture has got to dominate whatever the culture is that you have. Patience is required in productive, effective, working relationships. Thanks, Peter. Okay. Now, at the end of verse 2, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. Now, love is such a, you know, as the song says, it is a mini splendor thing, and it is. It's also a mini splintered thing, but it's also a greatly misunderstood thing. It is one of the most abused, misused. But you make allowance for your faults because of your love. Okay, just in that one statement, if I make allowance for my wife's faults because of my love, that means I'm paying a price. I am sacrificing. Because of my love, I make allowances. Now, love makes allowances. Simple statement. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Now, there's more to these verses than this, but I picked out four of the most significant things about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. And love bears and endures all. Now, that's what love does. Next slide. The highest quality of love is sacrifice. If I love, I will pay a price. True biblical love always pays a price. If you love somebody, it will cost you. If you love your children, I promise you, listen, we've got to stop living life romantically. Most people spend so much more time preparing for the wedding than they do preparing for the marriage. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, the focus is on the wedding ceremony. There's nothing wrong with that. But you've got to prepare for a marriage. And everybody's head over heels in love, and that's good, but there's got to be sanity spoken into your life along the way. True story. A family had spent just big bucks on a wedding. They had big bucks to spend. And the reception was on. And the mother was standing in the reception talking to the daughter. The daughter speaking to the mother, and the daughter said, "Mama, we made it, we made it." And the mother said, "No, you've just begun." Smart mama. Okay. And so I'm not opposed to those things. Listen, you should only go to the altar of marriage with passion. I mean, when I went to the altar of marriage, I almost fainted. I was in love. I mean, when she appeared in the back door, I almost swooned. You need to passionately go to the altar. No doubt. But you know, let me tell you something. First of all, there's nothing wrong with being beautiful. There's nothing wrong with being handsome. There's nothing wrong with being interested in giving that appearance. But we have a culture that is so eaten up with that, it's pathetic. Because I'm going to tell you, the main reason, have you ever seen two Hollywood stars or somebody, you know, some personalities? I mean, they both absolutely drop dead gorgeous. They get married, and 3 weeks later, they're splitting. Because you've got two super egos. Their whole lives have been about self. And they don't know how to lay down a line in order to succeed together. You know, we can stand here and, as a young man with a nice body and she with a just being a beautiful lady, and just her walking by, but what about 30 years later? 50 pounds later, when he walking by causes the earth See, marriage is one of the best places to talk about relationships because that's reality. If I'm going to love, I'm going to pay a price. Now, verse 3, goodness. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. I made those in red, so just the strength of it. Now, let's pause. Any questions so far? We'll jump ahead to slide number 52. Any questions on any of this? Please, if you have any questions, I don't mind answering them if I can. All right, we'll quickly go to slide number 52, which also says pause. So we can move on to slide 53. The heart of relationship is covenant. Covenant. Covenant is a strange term in Western culture. We understand contract, but we do not understand covenant. In contracts, by all the papers we sign, we're forced to keep our word. But I want to tell you, you know, it's interesting. You go places and you see a disclaimer. You know, if you like on a ride, with a big wheel, I think there's a disclaimer there that they're not responsible. You know, I think that disclaimer probably works in South Africa. But you could have 400 disclaimers in America and still get the pantsuit on them. Because no matter how many contracts, no matter how many papers, there's a way around it. This is covenant. And shape and word. You know why lawyers have proliferated? Because we've ceased to be people of our word. I mean, there were huge contracts, transactions of land and other things in the early days, probably in this country and in the United States, where it was simply done on a handshake because a man's word was involved. So in contracts, by all the paper we sign, we're forced to keep our word. But in covenant, by the integrity of our hearts, we keep our word and honor our vows and commitments without all the paper signed. That's what covenant, that's where the difference is. It's about the heart, the integrity of the heart. We keep our word, we honor our vows and our commitments. And you don't have all the papers. Once again, the heart of relationship is covenant. In covenant, there is commitment. Now, you've got to get this. The nature of commitment is that we always commit more to more than we are aware. That's the whole nature of commitment. When I commit, I'm committing more. I'm committing to more than I am aware. Same as with marriage. Actually, if you want to know the truth, it's true with giving your life to the Lord. Now, I was born again in December of 1970. And the primary motivation of me coming to the Lord, I had two very good friends who had been my crazy buddies like me. And all of a sudden, their lives changed. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the truth, but I was trying to get away from that. I was trying to be an atheist. And my two friends came to the Lord. And as they shared with me, and as I saw their lives, and as I kept, and I tried to run from it, I got a good paying job and moved to a big city in the United States, living all to myself, doing all the crazy things. But there was an emptiness. There was something in here that just was not fulfilled. And that's what I came to believe. Now, God did not open my eyes to everything about my life and what it was going to cost me to walk. That I'm not sure if I would have done it. But let me tell you something. If he had showed me beside my bed in December of 1971 what it was going to cost me to walk with him, I might have said nothing. But you know, now looking back, I said, thank God. Why? Because for every change, for everything along the way, there's been grace. I committed my life to God out of emptiness. But he has taken me, and there's no way you could totally count the cost, but it's been worth it. Same with marriage. If she had known the changes that she was going to have to make to live with me, she probably would have said, I don't and I won't. But looking back, she can say, thank God. I can do the same thing. Why? Because there's grace for those changes. So the nature of commitment is you commit to more than your will. The result is we always get more than we bargained for. In commitment, she got more than she bargained for. I got more than I bargained for. That's the nature of commitment. And often what we get is not really what we thought it was. Not really our flavor, our type, our vision. In other words, people come to the Lord under various circumstances. And I've seen people that are excited about Jesus, and then shortly along the way, they begin to lose that excitement. Well, they've got to really count the cost and understand that there's things about God that are not naturally pleasant. You know, the Bible teaches that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. That's not pleasant, but it's good. And there's things in relationships. There's things about becoming a part of this church. Let me give you a scenario. Maybe you're attached here because you had a bad experience at another church. You came in here and it's a breath of fresh air. Well, it won't always feel like a breath of fresh air. There'll be things here that you're not particularly happy with. But we got to understand what commitment is. God didn't call you to just try to find a church where you're comfortable. Comfortable is not a real biblical word, by the way. Now, listen. I'm no stupid guy. Tonight, if I have a choice of sleeping on a comfortable bed or an uncomfortable bed, I'll choose the comfortable bed. It's not wrong to be comfortable, but when you demand comfort at the expense of obedience, that's where it's wrong. In putting honor for and covenant with your relationships in front of your own vision, preferences, and styles, you learn to truly serve the body of Christ with a capacity larger than your own vision. Cannot remain in the front seat, the driver's seat, if you're going to have healthy relationships. You've got to take a back seat. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it. Then he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Let's look at son number one. He did not want to do, but in the end, he did do it. Why? Because he had a change of heart. Whatever happened in this young man, something changed in his heart. And so even though he said, I won't do it, he ended up doing it. Son number two, he committed to do something, but he did not keep his commitment. Other types of number two sons. A son can commit to do, begin to do, then stop doing sometimes because they get offended. See, one of the biggest sidetracking factors in relationships is you get offended at somebody. That's why Jesus said, I promise you, offenses will always be here. And what we got to do is we got to learn how to deal with them. So a lot of times people stop, they break their commitment because of offense, or they continue to do, but it's out of performance and duty with no passion or delight. God doesn't want you to just be a dutiful Christian. He wants you to be a passionate, delightful Christian. He wants you to embrace what it is you're doing, not just in the sense of duty. Now, why was that so? Why? Because they committed to more than they were aware, more than they bargained for. That is, they inaccurately counted the cost. For example, the young man said, I will come and help. But he did not accurately count the cost. And whatever it was in the circumstances caused him to not show up. With every commitment to a job, a task, or a challenge, Tience was appealing to you to get involved. So with every commitment to a job, a task, or a challenge, there is conflict that begins when the commitment is made. I've known a man and a woman that lived together before they get married. They got along fine. They got married, and all hell broke loose. We know this couple that had Both of them had been married and divorced twice. They fell in love with each other, and they were getting along great, and so they just lived together. And they actually worked for a ministry. And so the guy who ran the ministry, he found out about him. So rather than being a legalist, he got to know him. And he began to encourage him, and he began to find out that what had happened was is that they had had such horrible experience with marriage, they just figured, well, let's just live together and not get married. But he, like a wise father, counseled them, and eventually they got married, and they've been married now many years. But I'll tell you, when you make a commitment, that's when all hell breaks loose. And a lot of this conflict is in the context of relationships and commitments made in relationships. This is the dynamic of relationship. When you commit to something, you're going to be tested in that commitment. 1 Corinthians 16:9 is it's one of the axiomatic verses in my life. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When there is an open door, I promise you, adversaries are there. And if you don't have that in your understanding, you know, I like to say this to somebody who just wants to up and start a church without being really sent by an apostle or somebody who knows what's going on. I like to put it like this. To want to be the president of the United States, you've got to be brain damaged. To want to just up and decide to start a church, you've got to be brain damaged. To want to just decide to be in the ministry, you know, you've got to understand that it's wonderful, it is rewarding, but I will tell you there's challenges. There are many adversaries. And this is the way of life where commitment is involved, whether with God in surrendering your life to Him, marriage in committing to one another for all time. Tell me when I need to stop, okay? Okay? I mean, there's challenges in this. And notice marriage in committing to one another for all time. If we understand marriage, then we don't have prenuptial agreements. Because prenuptial agreements is an in case it doesn't work. That's not covenant. Having children, oh, it's romantic. Oh, I'm pregnant. Oh. Oh. Did you ever see Bill Cosby's comedy routine about pregnancy? You got to see it. I mean, the wife screams, "Don't you ever come close to me again." She's in labor. The labor's over, and oh, hallelujah, it's wonderful. And then it begins. And listen, children are wonderful. But I tell you, if you don't have the idea that once that baby's here, your life has changed forever, and for that child to really grow up and become what God intended requires lay down your life to pour into that child so that child can become who God made him. Taking a job. You know, recruiters for big businesses, most of them are liars. I mean, they make you think that you're working for the best company on the planet. You got to understand, if you commit to a job, commit to a job. Committing to serve the church. Everything. Psalm 15, verse 4. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? One of the answers is this. The New King James says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The New Living says, they who keep their promises even when it hurts. Now that's covenant. Probity. I call it integrity on steroids. Integrity that has been tested and found true. Being who we say we are, even when it costs us something. That's what God has called us to be. How do we move from breaking our commitments to keeping our commitments even when it hurts? Not by having a circumstance change. Not by having a church change, a pastor change, a job change, a husband or wife change. Circumstance change does not equal victory. Victory comes with the heart change. I tell you, you can have a heart change and circumstances never change, and you be in victory. Without a heart change, there is no growth. There is no maturity. Giving ourselves to our relationships. Increasing our capacity for successful relationships. Every one of you, myself included, we can increase our capacity for successful relationships. You may not be good at relationships now, but I want to tell you, you have kingdom DNA, and kingdom DNA is given to covenant relationships. Matthew 19, verses 24 through 26. I'm about finished. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Pretty strong words. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So Jesus here is speaking of things impossible in the human realm, but possible in God's realm. With God, all things are possible. Question, can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? Now this is talking about impossible things with man, but possible with God. Years ago, people began to teach, this is not really talking about a literal camel and a literal needle, eye of a needle, but it's talking about a small hole in the wall. But that has no truth in Jewish history ever. He's talking about a real eye of a needle and a real camel. And he said that it's easier for that camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the field. So can a camel get through the eye of a needle? Sure. But he's going to be a camel different. God could reformulate the camel to all liquid and put him through one drop at a time. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Can a rich man enter the kingdom of God? Sure, but not in his present form. He must have a major heart change where money is concerned. You can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Can we increase our capacity for successful relationships? Sure, but only if we work through the conflict to get the treasure. I was reading this passage, and the Lord began to speak to me out of this from about relationships. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, I know this verse is not in the Bible talk about relationships. The Lord began to use this as an analogy for relationships. And here's the story. When you buy a field, I mean, you could buy a field high on a hill, and the treasure of that field is the view, the scenery. And so you buy that field, you get the whole field. You get everything in the field. You get broken glass, you get discarded tires, you get pieces of wood, you get everything that's in the field, tree stumps, debris, etc. But we're willing to do it in order to get the treasure of the field. In other words, you're willing to take it all because you want that view. That's what you want. Our relationships are a lot like that because all of us have broken bottles, we have tree stumps, we have discarded tires, we have debris in our lives. But there is a treasure that we can discover in each other if we're willing to pay the price. The key is don't allow the debris in the life of the person that you know and are in relationship with to keep you from getting the treasure. There's a treasure in every person. And if we allow those natural things and those things that are not attractive and those things that we would not naturally be inclined. Same is true with the leader. You know, maybe some of you were attracted here because of things that you saw in him. Would stick around long enough and there'll be some things that he brings to the table that you're not crazy about. And I'm not even talking about wrong things or sinful things. I'm not even talking about personality things. I'm talking about he is put by God here and the leaders that he is in relationship with to shape this place and to send it in the direction. And I promise you, in the context of leadership, if you don't learn to serve under a leader, even when you don't completely understand what's going on, then you're never going to come to a place of stability. The writer of Psalms put it like this: those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. And it says, even when they're old, they'll keep bearing fruit. Now, I read that for our modern day like this: if you'll allow God to plant you here, you'll flourish. And if you'll stay planted, even when there's a temptation to run off, then when you're old, you'll still keep bearing fruit. We've got to understand that in every context of relationship, there will be those opportunities to cut and run. But cut and run is not kingdom, and it's not covenant. God has a great plan for this church, and it's about you all growing in God to impact the culture around. Bring in a harvest, raise them up, and sent out, and you be shaped and changed so that God can really use you as an instrument in his hand in the earth. Because it's only when you give yourself away in the purpose of God that you come to wholeness and completeness yourself. Let's pray. I don't want to pray a formal prayer. I don't want to pray a religious prayer. I don't want to pray to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to just close your eyes, not to be religious, but just to cut everything out. And whatever God sowed in your heart tonight, as Nita said earlier, when God puts his hand on something, then the thing we have to do is to yield. What did God put his hand on? What did God point out in your life to you that has to change? The time to do business with God is not next week or tomorrow, but begin it tonight. Some of you took notes. Some of you didn't have pens, but you know what it is the Lord spoke. What's out of order? What is it that the Lord is wanting to bring into order? Maybe he encouraged you in an area. Well, reconsecrate yourself in that and say, God, I want to do it even better. Maybe you got great hope out of this message because you've allowed the Lord to make some changes. Humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you that you've done that. Or the changes you make, God, I need your grace. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to pray right where you are, and to reflect upon what God has said. Lord, we pray tonight the words of the song, change me, Lord, into your image. Rearrange me, Lord, cause me to grow from glory to glory. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, we want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray over this body, over this house. Lord, this is the house of God, not this physical place with these people. Just like Jesus was of the lineage and house of David, all of us here are of the house of God. This is your family. When you say house of God, Lord, you're talking about a family. And you are the Father. And just like we fathers want to see our children in harmony, Lord, you desire your family, your children, your sons and daughters to be in harmony, to be unified. Lord, I pray a willingness upon this house to deal with issues, break off selfishness, to be tolerant with one another because of our love. Father, I break off in Jesus' name judgmentalism, Phariseeism, racism, elitism. Father God, in the name of Jesus, every hindrance, I pray, Lord, that because of the truth that rings out of this place all the time into the hearts, I thank you, Lord, for hearts that embrace the truth and are shaped by it. Raise up your house, expand your kingdom in this area. Father, I pray over marriages right now in Jesus' name. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. It's two imperfect people that have come together because, Lord, you brought together. And, Lord, we declare your word, what God has brought together. Let not man separate. And, Lord, marriages that are shaky, I pray, Lord, that both of those hearts would find the grace to work it out, and that both of those hearts would be willing to come under those that can help them and to submit. Lord, I pray for the husbands that above everything else, that they would love their wives the way Jesus loved the church, and you demonstrated your love in that you gave yourself for us. That a domineering attitude that has been raised because of the culture of the man over the woman, that it would be broken, that he would understand that the way he loves his wife is sacrificially giving himself. And that, Father, women would submit to their husbands in a biblical way, not in a subservient way, not in a way to where they are less than father, but that, Lord, they would be helpers, true helpers of their mates. And that, Father, the husband, if he would understand what a helper is, that if he's going to be helped by his wife, he must learn to listen to what she says. Father, that there would be harmony in the home. Father, in the relationships that you're forming here, first of all, on the team, the leadership team, Father, I thank you that just because of your whole diversity, you say that you're bringing out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation, a people to make us one holy nation. And Lord, there's such a diversity. Lord, give us an understanding heart towards one another. Let us be willing to understand. Let us be willing to listen. Father, shape and form the leadership team of this church to where they're locked arm in arm. That they close rank and they step together. They think together. And Lord, even in their diversity of thinking, that help shape each other. We thank you for that part. Father, for the home group leaders, let it be so. And in the home groups, let there be harmony. And Father, let there be a willingness and a desire to get to know everybody. That we would not allow differences to cause us to pull back. That we would never make a judgment, well, they're not my type, because Lord, if they're your type, they're my type. Let us have your heart towards one another, Father. You're a great and a good God, Lord. You are smart. You know what you're doing. You're wise in all these things. There's none like unto you, Lord. There's none before you. There's none beside you. You know the ending from before the beginning. And so, Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to embrace what you have to say. We want your heart in us. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're struggling in relationship of any kind and you want me to pray with you afterwards, we'll be glad to do that. Okay? But we want to thank you for putting up with us tonight and listening to this strange accent. Bless you.